Good day, friends. We come to you with our Bible open with a question that we want to ask once again today on the broadcast. What does your Bible say? Now, if you do not know what your Bible says about the subject we're discussing, do not try to arrive at a conclusion of your own thinking. For it was said by Solomon many years ago in the Old Testament time in Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." When we're dealing with the things that the Bible says that are essential to our salvation, we must be certain to know, first of all, what God's Word has to offer. May we recount once again that the divine power of God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we understand the righteousness of God is revealed in the Bible, as we are told in Romans 1:17. And then the Apostle Peter, as we go into the second part of this series, has told us in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Today on the broadcast, we want to deal with the subject of faithfulness. What does the Bible say about faithfulness? I don't believe that we need to spend much time in showing the importance of faith, for Paul made it very clear, and I'm sure you've read it in your Bible time and time again, as he wrote to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, he just simply said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," referring to God. So it is vital that we have faith in our life. In fact, the entire Christian life is based upon a conviction of faith. We're aware of the fact that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And might we say that is faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. The importance of this was found during the personal ministry of Jesus, as we might say, prolific as it could be found, when Peter had announced in Matthew 16:16 that Christ was the Son of the living God, and then it was actually a response offered by Jesus that flesh and blood had not revealed this fact unto Peter, but his Father which was in heaven. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven." So the very fact that we believe that Christ is the Son of God indicates a vital point. But our faith must be a living faith. When the word faithful is used in the Scripture, it conveys the idea of a life that is full of faith. Time will not permit us on this short broadcast today to show all the action of our faith. But keep in mind that James made it clear in James 2:26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's not let this word works throw us on the broadcast today. We're not talking about the human works of life that we may do of our own making, regardless of how good we consider them to be. For Paul told Titus in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, we were saved by his mercy." So the point I'm trying to emphasize is our faith can't be alive without works. But I like to define the word works, as we have in past broadcasts, as an action of our faith. Now, this whole faith comes by hearing the Word of God. For you've read time and time again in that momentous 10th chapter of Romans, where Paul said in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So you see, our faithfulness is tied into the Word of God. So this puts us into altogether a different territory than one who might look at the works of nature and say, "I believe there's a higher power." Or one who might say in almost parrot-like fashion that, "I do believe that Christ is the Son of God." These statements are well. These statements occupy a position of truth. But we must go on realizing that the Scripture, in talking about faithfulness, simply tells us in Revelation 2:10, and don't forget that passage, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So everything we do to become a Christian or be born again is based upon faith from the time we hear the Word of God that we might believe it, in our repentance, in our confession of faith that Christ is the Son of God, and in our baptism, which in reality, according to Colossians 2:12, is an operation of God. So you see, we have faith in God all the way through, that what he has told us to do, when we do that, he will be faithful and actually will carry out his will. One scripture I believe that is very full in meaning is found in 1 Corinthians 4:2. And those of you that are taking notes on the broadcast today, be sure and note this passage. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 1, and read the first two verses in this chapter. Paul said, "Let a man so account us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." This is brought out very clearly in the teaching of Jesus in the 25th chapter of Matthew. I'm sure that you've sat down to read your Bible, and perhaps you have heard something mentioned about the parable of the 10 virgins, and then you've heard something about the parable of the talents, and also the teaching regarding the great judgment. Well, these all are found in that 25th chapter of Matthew. When you come to the parable of the talents, you're actually seeing here a responsibility that each servant, which would be indicative of a Christian, would have to their master, which would be indicative of Christ Jesus. So this reaches out and hits the nail on the head in our Christian life, where we are to be faithful to Christ and faithful to God. See, as the men in the parable of the talents, were given talents by their master, they had to be looked upon as servants. And all the way through they were referred to as servants. Even the one who is spoken of as a slothful servant was still referred to as a servant. So I am led to believe that this is indicative of the Christian life. One thing that brings this out to my mind when we read about these people being servants that would tie this in with Christian living, to think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. Now this brace of verses that we have given to you time and time again comes to play on our subject today. In the 17th and 18th verses of Romans 6, 17 and 18, he just simply says, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin," there's the servant of sin, "you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine, which is the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." So I believe this teaches clearly, as the Holy Spirit came to the Apostle Paul and imparted this teaching to him, that when Christ talked about servants during his personal ministry in Matthew 25, he in reality was looking ahead to the service in his kingdom or to the life of Christians. This would indicate to us that since these servants were given talents by their master, that they had a service to perform. Two of the servants were faithful, the other servant was not faithful. You see, their faithfulness did not depend upon how many or how few talents they might possess, but it depended upon their willingness to serve the Lord as a faithful servant. The one servant who had five talents gained five, the one who had two gained two, and the same pronouncement in judgment was offered to each of them, showing us that the Bible teaches here that we can't look upon one who is more talented as receiving more blessing than one who is less talented. The servant who had gained two talents received the same pronouncement from his master. Listen now to Matthew 25, and you can read either verse 21 or verse 23, and they'll come out the same. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So here are two servants, varied in talent, but certainly not varied in works, recognizing the fact that their action of their faith, their life being full of faith, had caused them to receive the acclaim of their master, that they were good and faithful servants. And then, of course, the one who was not a faithful servant, but determined by his master to be a slothful and unfaithful, wicked servant, was one who had that talent taken from him, for he buried the talent that his master gave him, and all he had to present was what belonged to the master, no gain for the master's sake. It was taken from him. It was given to one who was qualified to handle that talent, and this servant was cast into outer darkness. This sets up an interesting circumstance. This shows us these servants being likened unto Christians, that it is possible for a Christian, if that Christian does not serve the Lord in the manner that is acceptable to the master's sight, can be looked upon as a wicked and a slothful servant. You see, he's still a servant. He still would be recognized as being a part of the Lord's body, and yet we find he lost his soul. So this sets up a circumstance in the 20th century when we meet people time and time again who say, "I've been saved from my sins. I am in a position now where I can't lose my soul." What are these people doing for the Lord? Well, I'm sure there are many of them that are sincere and serving him diligently, and we don't want to see anyone lost, and the Lord's going to be their judge. We're not going to be their judge. But it does set up the situation that we must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. You see, in that famous 25th chapter of Matthew, none of these servants could have simply received the well done from their master by simply possessing the talents. I want you to think that you can't simply please your master by being born again and let that go for the entire rest of your life. You must indeed work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're working for the master according to his plan. Now, Paul made that clear in Philippians 2 and 12, but he added in Philippians 2 and 13 that God would work with us. So I'm led to believe as we perform this service of faithfulness for the Lord that he's going to be with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to uphold us as long as we are doing his will. If time would allow on this broadcast, we would have gone in to show how that in the early church, the admonition of both Paul and Barnabas on numerous occasions was that people with purpose of heart must cleave unto the Lord after becoming children of God. We trust that you will do that, and if we can help you, you certainly feel free to let us know. Your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast again today with a sincere desire that you may come to know the truth and to follow it diligently. It'll make you free from sin. It'll make you free to serve him. Tell a friend or neighbor about the broadcast. Be with us next time, and may God truly bless us all as we obey that marvelous truth and as we remain faithful to the Lord until death to receive that crown of eternal life.